So last week, we watched Ray Vanderlaan's video, Fire on the Mountain, where he took us on location and explained that Mount Sinai event in its historical culture. Finally, it made sense to me. I know the prophets. They talked about God as the husband. I know when they talk about adultery every time Israel goes after false gods. And he refers to Israel as his wife. We see that in Hosea. And it's like, well, when was the wedding? I don't get it. But last week in the video, we saw, when was the wedding? Mount Sinai. We talk about that at the giving of the law, but that wasn't what God was doing. And so today I just want to go through how we understand that based on the culture of the day. So think about it. First, you've got to have a proposal, right? God sent Moses to the Israelites in slavery, and he said, I'm going to redeem you, but he also said, I am going to take you as my own people, and I am going to be your God. Ray took us back into Genesis, and to take was marriage. Isaac took Rebekah as wife. So that was the proposal. We also know that he took them into the wilderness, and for the next 40 days, he showed his love, his care. He provided food. He provided water. He provided everything that they needed to let them know who God is. When you have a wedding in that culture, before the wedding, the bride is to take a mikveh or to wash and to prepare her heart. What did God say to Israel? He said, I want you to consecrate yourself, wash, prepare yourself to meet me. Now, in that culture, when a young girl is engaged, her husband goes back to the family home and adds on to the house because we live in insulas, extended families. When the house is finally ready, there's a place for him to bring his bride. The father tells the groom, now go get your bride. But only the father knows when he can go get the bride because the house has to be just perfect. When the groom goes for his bride, his arrival is announced with a trumpet, a shofar. Think about this. God told Israel, I want you to consecrate yourself. I want you to wash. And then God came on the mountain with thunder and fire and trumpet that got louder and louder and louder, calling his people. It's time for the wedding. Then it says the people gathered at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain in English, because we don't understand it. But in Hebrew, it says they gathered under the mountain. Why would that be important? Because in a Hebrew wedding, the people had to gather under the chuppah, the canopy. They get married under a canopy, which is evidence of God's protection over this marriage. So if the people are standing under the mountain, God's cloud covers the mountain as a chuppah, as a canopy, showing his love and protection over his people. Well, for you and I, we have to have vows. They did not have vows in those days. What they did was made a covenant, because the covenant was what they were agreeing to. If you think about it, quite often they didn't even know each other. And so what is the covenant? It's the Ten Commandments. But as we look at these Ten Commandments, Ray says we need to look at them through God's love. We talk about the law. This was God's love for his people. He said, I'm the God who brought you out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's me and me alone, the one true God. You can't even have statues or images or anything. It's me. I love you. And then he said, bride, I'm going to give you my name, but don't take it in vain, because you're going to go into the world and you are going to represent me to the world. And it's by our relationship the world will know that I am God. I'm the only God. And then he went on, and bride, get along. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, children, obey your parents. Now, in our weddings, we always have wedding rings. We have signs. Did they have a sign? Yes, they did. God said, the sign is the Sabbath. What is he saying? One day a week, spend with me, get to know me. I love you. I want to be with you. What was the people's response when they heard this? Do you remember? We will do everything. And how many times did they say this?
Three
times they agreed. God was honored, I think, that his people agreed that they would be his people. He would be their God. And he calls Moses back up the mountain, this 80-year-old going 8,000 feet up the mountain. And he was sharing with them, I want to be right there with my people, and let me explain how my house, my tent, my tabernacle will look. And while he's up there, the people start worshiping a golden calf. They had just vowed that they would not have any other gods. And yet here they are saying, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. God sees this and he tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out because I'm so upset with my people. But Moses knows God. He knows his character. And he says, you can't go against your word. You promised that you would bring us into this land. You can't go back on your word. And besides, what would the Egyptians think? Think about this. Your God brings you out into the wilderness to kill you all. What kind of God is that? That would not be good. And then Moses even offers his own life as atonement. But he's a sinful man. Only God can do that. But God listened to Moses. And then Moses goes down and sees what God already saw. And it said he was enraged because now when God told him about it was different than when he actually saw it taking place. And so he takes those commandments and he throws them down and shatters them because that's exactly what they'd done with the covenant. And then he goes to his brother Aaron. What did these people do to you that you could cause such great sin? We say great sin in Hebrew, it's adultery. Aaron, how could you cause these people to go into adultery already? Now, Exodus is a story of God's people Israel, but it's also another story that we've been seeing because it's a story of Moses' spiritual journey with God. And we've seen Moses at his very best. And we're going to continue to see that God finally listens to what Moses has said, and he says, I'm not going to wipe out the nation. Each person is going to be responsible for their own sin. So our story picks up today in Exodus 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. God is still hurt, very much like a parent when your kids disobey you, and he calls them your people, not my people. They're your kids, not my kids, Moses. And he says that he's not going to go with them, because if they rebel again, God might strike out at them. But Moses says, who will you send with us? And he says, an angel. In other words, is a messenger. So Moses brings the message to the people. Verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Israel now realizes they'd broken the covenant. God is no longer in the midst, and they go into deep mourning. It's interesting. They stripped off the ornaments. These are gold jewelry, and it's interesting because I got to go to the museum with a lot of the ancient ornamentation, I should say, from Egypt. And what they are is amulets. They are pictures of their gods, and what they did was they put them on to ward off evil spirits. So what is God saying? Take off all this stuff that represents all these false gods that you're trying to hope will protect you. And they go into mourning, and once again, they had a great sin. That means adultery. They seem to be truly repentant at this time, not, "I'm just sorry I got caught." But I think they truly repent because God said, "I might change my mind. I might not destroy you. I will decide." There's still a hope for them at this point. Now, we remember that Exodus is an overview, so now we're going to step back in time, and once again, we're going to take a detour. Verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away from it, and it's called the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood up at the entrance of the tent, watching until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as the man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So this is before the tabernacle is built. We know about the tabernacle because we've already gotten all the details, but there's no tabernacle down there yet. It's still only in the planning stage. So what Moses did every time they moved camp was put a tent outside the camp, which would be the Tent of Meeting. Now, it's interesting because that's what the pagans did. Their shrines, their temples, whatever they had, were always outside of the city. It wasn't, or the village, it wasn't inside. So at this point, they're still very much like all the other nations. But God's desire was to dwell with his people, not outside. But we're not there yet. The people haven't agreed. We're back in time again. So we need to understand this. And we find that God wants them to know he's right there. So every time Moses goes into the tent, the cloud's there. So it's a visible reminder, yes, God's with him. But it was interesting. Who's in the tent? Who's taking care of the tent when Moses isn't there? Joshua is, because Aaron and his sons haven't been consecrated as priests yet. Even though we know they're going to be, we're back in time now. And so it's Moses and Joshua in a tent outside. And the phrase that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face is very difficult for us to understand. It's not to be taken literally. In fact, the Hebrew is a better translation. It said, God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth.
Oh, that's...
So it is audible. He's clear. He's concise. Very much like I'm talking with you. You can hear me. You can see me. We can interact. It's not a vision. It's not a dream. It's mouth to mouth. And in order to understand, they just said face to face. So mouth to mouth helped me understand it. And then there's an illustration of what that looked like in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you would send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people, He reminded the Lord that you've said you know me, you know my very character, and that I found favor with you because I have obeyed you. But I can't continue to do that unless you tell me. If you don't go with us, how am I going to know? Moses said, teach me your way. Show me what you want. Moses said, I need to know what you want. Teach me your ways so that I can continue to do whatever you've called me to do. Who is going to go with us? You see, Moses is not the leader of a nation. He's part of the nation. God, it's us. We together are your people. Verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go up with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. The Lord now says, I will go with Israel, and I will give you rest. Rest in the Bible means peace from your enemies. And he's going to do this because Moses had asked him. We would say, we pray today and God hears us, but Moses spoke to him. He said he knew Moses by name. He knew his character, and he sees the character of Moses is the same heart for Israel that God has. Verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. What chutzpah. Moses has come such a long way in his journey with the Lord. Remember at the burning bush, he hid his face and he was afraid. Now he knows God. God knows him. And he says, I want to see some evidence. I want to see your glory. The word is kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And it means, I want some visible sign that you're right here with me, that you will continue to go with us. So he asked to see his glory, but God is spirit. You can't see him. The first words that the Lord gives to him in self-revelation really blew me away. The translation is, I will cause my good to pass by you. The very first words of God's revelation is, God is good. You and I want to talk about his love and his grace, but God says, I am good. And I thought about this. We think about Jesus, and a young man comes up to him, calls him good teacher, and he says, only God is good. Well, what exactly does good mean? Good is not emotion. Good is action. Another word that we might understand better is righteousness. You see, God always does what is right based on his character. So his first revelation of himself is, I am good. And then he says his covenant name, Yahweh. The time we heard that for Moses' first time was at the burning bush when he says, I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he had asked to see some evidence of the Lord, and he said, unless I extend mercy and compassion, nobody can look at me and live. 21. Then the Lord said, there is a place near where you will stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. The Lord said he would put Moses in a cleft of a rock and protect him. And then he would pass by and there would be some evidence that Yahweh had passed by. It said he will see my back. And we talked about it in our discussion. God is spirit. Does he have a back? I don't know. We all pretty much agree that it was probably a theophany, which is Jesus before he is born, pre-incarnate, you might say. Whatever it was, he saw the evidence that God was right there with him. And then again, he says, you can't see my face and live. This has always kind of bothered me, and I had to do a lot of research. And the best answer, and I don't know if it's correct or not, but my Jewish commentaries said, because God is spirit, in our physical bodies, we can't see him. It's only when we have died and we are in the spirit that we can see him face to face, spirit to spirit. And I thought, well, that makes sense to me, because I always thought, oh, if you see God's face, you're going to die. But if he doesn't have a face to be seen, that didn't make any sense to me. So that is what I found in my Jewish commentaries, and I'll go with that for right now. Then we go to Exodus 34. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds must graze in front of the mountain. Because of Moses' intercession on behalf of Israel, God was ready to renew the covenant now. But Moses had broken the tablets, so we had to have new tablets. So he was to chisel them out. Verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The tablets couldn't have been too big, because Moses, 80 years old, is climbing miles up and down this mountain carrying two tablets. And we also know they're going to fit in the ark, so must not have been too big. But it was interesting, because the Lord stood right there with Moses and proclaims his name again, Yahweh. This is God's self-revelation to Moses. And Moses is hidden in a place of the rock until God passes by. Verse 6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punished the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Yahweh identifies himself by saying his covenant name twice. Yahweh, Yahweh. And we know in the Bible, when it's twice, pay attention. What's coming next is really, really important. And it's also letting us know that God will fulfill his covenant. After saying he is good, he gives the next self-revelation. He is compassionate. And this is a mother with her child. He is steadfast in love. Tori picked this Sunday. Hesed. Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Loving kindness. It's going way above and beyond his kindness. Twice God mentioned his love. And then he is gracious. Not giving punishment that's due, but he is slow to anger. He gives time to repent, to turn back to him, because his desire is to be back in that right relationship. He is love and he is faithful, but God can't go against his own word. He's also holy and just. And so when there is unfaithfulness, when there is sin, there are consequences. And God in his justice must carry that out. And then it talks about the thousand generation and the third and fourth generation. This is Hebrew idioms for heavy and light, meaning the contrast. God remembers good for generation after generation. Evil, no, he doesn't remember that. And we know in Deuteronomy that the children are never held accountable for the parents' sins. Well, after he passed by, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your own inheritance. Moses' response to the Lord was worship. And like a friend, he asks the Lord to go with us. Moses is not just the leader, he's part of Israel. If God doesn't go with us, then he doesn't want to go either, because he says, we need you. Forgive this stiff-necked people. If you don't lead us, we can't go. We need you. Otherwise, we're no different than any other nation on the earth. This lesson is kind of leaves us hanging, but God is going to renew the covenant, which is our next lesson. But as I was thinking about this and reflecting on it, what jumped out to me so powerfully was God declares his very character, his very nature. And the first thing he says is, I'm good. I am righteous. I do what is right. And that just blessed me. But at the same time, he says sin and disobedience can't go unpunished. For us, it's hard to look around because we see so much evil here. But we know ultimately all will be judged. All of us will stand before him and give an account. And all evil will be taken care of. It will be judged. The second thing that stood out to me was Moses. I have gotten to know Moses over this again. And I just love Moses because he started out, he wasn't even looking for God. Remember, he was just a shepherd. But he saw that burning bush and he turned aside and he met the Lord. Now, when he first met him, he was terrified. But now we find this close relationship. He talks to the Lord mouth to mouth. And yet, what does he ask? Teach me your ways. I want to obey, but I have to know what it is you want. And I thought, that's my prayer. Ever since I read this again, it's, Lord, teach me your ways. I want to know you. I want to obey you. And how do we do that now? It's by being in the Word, which is exactly what we're doing. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for studying God's Word as we continue to get to know him. Let's pray. Father, you are such a good God. And now that has a whole new meaning. That was the first word you used to reveal your nature. Lord, I pray that we would also reflect your righteousness as we continue to get to know you, that we would serve you better and that we would reflect well in our world who you are so that they would come to know you as the one true God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.